And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. He arose. Hallelujah. He arose. And because he came out of that grave on the third day, we have what the scripture calls a living hope. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the hope that the resurrection brings. We're beginning a new series today that we're calling So What? Why the Resurrection Matters. And over the course of the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at some of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus in Scripture. Now, depending upon how you read the parallel accounts in the Gospels concerning the resurrection, scholars say that there's somewhere between 10 or 12 post-resurrection accounts. And many of these post-resurrection accounts are related to us by eyewitnesses. These appearances of Jesus, they are the single greatest evidence that we have for the resurrection being a historical fact, that it actually occurred. And today, we're gonna look at the very first post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. It's found in John's Gospel. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to, the title of the message today is Jesus is Hope. Now, we Houstonians know a little about hope, don't we? I mean, it's baseball season, and we're hoping that those Stros will bring back a championship to H-Town, all right? It's hope. Some of you, after this service is over, you have kids and grandkids, and you're going to do a little Easter egg hunting. And let me tell you something. Your kids and grandkids are hoping that when they open those eggs, some good candy's in there, all right? Not cheap candy, some good milk chocolate. And if you're one of those families that puts like money in random eggs, you're just upping that hope factor significantly. I mean, you look at our world today, truly, what we are looking for and what we need is hope. We're in this conflict with Iran. Tensions are high. Seems like one misstep and we're headed to World War III. And we're hoping. That's just not the case. I got a phone call this week from some friends, and it was a couple. The husband went in for a regular surgery and something didn't go as planned, and now he's on a ventilator fighting for his life. And they're holding on to, clinging to hope. I mentioned in our Good Friday evening service, our prison ministry was out at one of the state prisons on Thursday, and you talk to those inmates, and I'm telling you, what they need, what they're looking for more than anything is hope. It's been said that man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second. Without hope. Hope is what the first resurrection appearance of Jesus is all about. I want to read the scripture, John chapter 20. We'll read the first 18 verses, and then we'll come back and make some points and comments as we reflect on what we have read. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and sent to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that's John, who's writing this gospel here, the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I think that's hilarious that John chooses to etch into the pages of Scripture for all of eternity. There was a race to the tomb, but I won. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, in case you missed that detail earlier, he also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The first point I want to make from this text this morning is that Jesus is hope from our past. The main person in this text, besides the risen Christ, is Mary. She's the first person to see the empty tomb. She's the first person to have an encounter with the resurrected Christ. She's the first person to tell others that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if you know anything about Mary at all, she is the most unlikely candidate to be following Jesus in the first place, much less being the first one to see him and to announce his resurrection to others. She's called Mary Magdalene. Now, that's not because Magdalene is her last name. It's because she is from a place called Magdala. Magdala was a small little community on the shores of Galilee. It was a blue-collar fishing community. When we go and take our trips to Israel, we'll take our groups to Magdala. And there's a beautiful chapel. There's some excavations that they're done there. And we have some worship times there. But this is where Mary was from, Magdala. We're first introduced to her in Luke's gospel. And he tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it'll be on the screen for you. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's Jesus. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, some scholars believe that Mary was referred to in Luke chapter 7 and described as a prostitute as well. No biblical evidence for that, but it's what some suggest, and it really doesn't matter. What we do know is that Mary was familiar with pain. The scripture says that she was tormented by, filled with seven evil spirits, seven demons. Can you imagine the darkness in her life? My goodness, one evil spirit's enough. She had seven. What a tortured soul she must have been. We're talking about hope today. When you think about the life that she was living and the life that she was in, you think of anything other than hope. It was hopelessness, filled with demons. Can you imagine? Did they cause depression? Did they make her feel like she was going insane? Did they make her sick? Probably all of that and more. But then Mary has an encounter with Jesus, and it changes everything. Now, we don't have the details to this encounter. We don't have a record of when it occurred. But she met Jesus, and she was transformed. Jesus changed her life, kicked the demons out, And she followed Jesus for the rest of her life. She followed him so closely that all of the Gospels accounts mention that Mary Magdalene was right there at the cross of Jesus when he was being crucified. Listen to John's account, John 19:25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When all the other disciples tucked tail and ran, when they were hiding for their lives, scared to death, Mary Magdalene was right there at the foot of the cross, right next to the mother of Jesus. And she was the first one to the tomb on that first day of the week all those years ago. In fact, the Bible says, John chapter 20, verse 5, that she came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now, if you know anything about John's writings, his gospel, he's got three other letters in the New Testament, including Revelation, he uses light and darkness often. He's not just talking about the setting of the day. He uses it as a theological symbol. And it's as if John is saying here, she appears at the tomb when it's dark, not just physically, but it's hopeless. But when she gets there, she sees the tomb has been messed with. The stone that had sealed the tomb is now rolled away. And I want you to just think about this. Mary, the first eyewitness to the empty tomb in her past was a demon-possessed wretch. Now listen, you could be here this morning, and maybe you can't identify with Mary and the fact that your past, you weren't filled with demons. But isn't it true that every single one of us here in this room today, watching online, we all have a past? We all have things in our life that cause us shame, embarrassment. We look back to and we regret. And the truth is, some of you look back at your past and you think that that somehow disqualifies you from the love and grace and mercy of God. Maybe it's an addiction of some kind. Prescription meds, alcohol, some kind of substance abuse that has kept you in bondage and slavery for years. Maybe it's gambling or pornography. I don't know what it is for you. It could be you're a workaholic and you're chasing after earthly success and you're chasing after power. You're chasing after position and you've neglected your family and made horrendous decisions and you're thinking about the choices that you've made and the consequences that you're still living with today because of some of those choices and they haunt you. Maybe you look at your past and you just feel like a failure. Failed marriage. A failed business. You've made promise after promise after promise to God year after year after year, and you never keep those promises. And you look and you just feel like a total failure. I have no idea what's eating at you this morning. What's in your past causing you to live in a cycle of shame, thinking that the Lord has somehow washed his hands of you. But I'm telling you, if we learn anything from Mary being the first eyewitness to the empty tomb, it is that Jesus is hope from our past. I love that Mary was the first person to see the empty tomb. It wasn't a Pharisee, someone who knew the law backwards and forwards, obeyed the letter of the law, did everything on the outside right. First person to see the tomb wasn't a disciple in the inner circle, Peter, James, or John, who got to see some amazing things in their life. Jesus raised people from the dead. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. No, the first person to see the empty tomb is a woman who in that day didn't have many rights. And she was a woman with a past who knew brokenness, who knew darkness. And I'm here to tell you today that just as Jesus was hope from her past, he is hope for your past, no matter what it may be, and no matter what it is in your rearview mirror that may be holding you back. The resurrection means there's hope from our past. But not only hope from our past, there's Jesus' hope in our present. Mary doesn't understand what she sees. That's why she goes back and she gets Peter and John, and they run to the tomb. If you didn't catch the details, John wins the race, okay? Doesn't want us to forget that. And they look in and they see linen clothes lying there. And the face cloth that would have been wrapped around his head or placed on his head, it was folded and neatly put into place. I love that scripture gives us that little detail there. What's the lesson in this? That Jesus takes the linen that was covering his face and he folds it and puts it neatly in its place. Kids, the lesson is if Jesus can fold his clothes, you can fold yours too. Okay? That's the lesson. Not really, but reality is we don't know why that little detail is given. Some scholars suggest that it was to show that it wasn't grave robbers. Nobody took the body of Jesus. You don't take the time to fold clothes if you're on the steal. Whatever it means, Jesus was in total control of the situation. Mary doesn't understand, though. It doesn't make sense. I mean, even though Jesus had told his followers on a number of occasions, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be turned over to the authorities there, I'm going to be crucified. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to get into, and he told them, I will rise again. But dead people don't just come back to life. And Mary, she's heartbroken. I mean, remember, she was at the foot of the cross. She saw the nails go into Jesus' hands and feet. She saw him give up his spirit when he cried, it is finished. She saw the Roman centurion take the spear and thrust it into his side. Not only that, but she followed those that put Jesus into the tomb all the way there. She watched it. Matthew's gospel tells us this. Matthew 27, verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his new tomb, on his own tomb, which he had cut out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And look at verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They were there, sitting opposite the tomb. She saw Jesus die. She saw Jesus placed in the tomb. She saw the stone rolled into its place. And when she gets there on Sunday morning to pay her respects and to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, his body is nowhere to be found. And it breaks her heart. She weeps. Look what the scripture says, John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, the wording here is, this is loud weeping. This is guttural weeping, all right? No quiet crying going on right now. She is weeping in anguish. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Again, a physical resurrection? It's not even registering in her mind. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, this could have been that Jesus was keeping her from realizing who he was. Maybe just in the darkness of the night and it just turning daybreak, maybe with those tears in her eyes, she just couldn't notice it was him. Maybe it was just the resurrected body of Jesus that we know is transformed into glory, just looked different. We don't know, but she was kept from recognizing, I think in her mind, after seeing Jesus die and placed in that tomb, There was no way she was thinking Jesus was standing there. It just blocked out the reality. But look at verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now don't miss this. It was Jesus saying her name that changed everything. The Greek text tells us that Jesus used her Aramaic name, Miriam, spoken in tenderness in this moment. You know, there's something about hearing your own name. Dale Carnegie wrote a best-selling book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And his statement in that book is, a person's name is to him or her the sweetest and most important sound in any language. That's true. We love hearing our name, but let's be real today. It's not just in hearing the name, it's the tone in which your name is said. My sweet wife, Debbie, if she says my name and it's soft and tender, Jared, it's gonna be a good day, all right? But if she's sharp and abrupt, Jared, uh-oh. Not just in saying the name, it's how it's said. And I think Jesus, in calling Mary's name in Aramaic, her native tongue, the tenderness in which he said it, I think snapped her into focus and into reality. And I think what's going on in this moment is John chapter 10 is being played out in real life. Do you remember that passage? Jesus uses a little object lesson of a shepherd and a sheep. Let me read you three verses from John chapter 10. The sheep, this is John 10, 3. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by what? Name. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I don't know what this says about me. I'm sure that some of you do this. Maybe somebody you love in your past has gone on to be with the Lord. And you have on your phone right now voicemails that they left for you. I have a number of them in my phone right now. Mentors, people who meant a lot to me. And from time to time, I'll just play those voicemails and just listen to their voice. And there's something about hearing that voice. The memories that it brings just jars you in the moment. You feel emotions at a deep level. That's in hearing their voice over a phone. I can't imagine if I heard it in real life and turned to see that it was the person that I was looking for. We'd know exactly, just like Mary, who it was talking to us. Mary went from grief and despair to joy and wonder in a moment. In 1 second, at the sound of her name, this woman who knew agony and pain and was weeping, "Where have you taken the body of my Lord?" In 1 second of hearing her name, Jesus changed her present circumstances and gave her hope. And Jesus, I'm gonna come back to this at the end, in one moment of calling your name can change your present circumstances and give you hope. Jesus is hope from our past. He's hope in our present. And Jesus is hope for our future. In this passage, Jesus doesn't just show himself to Mary and leave. He gives her a mission. He gives her a purpose. Look at John 20, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go tell your brothers," the disciples. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Jesus changed Mary's life forever. He changed the disciples' life forever. But it wasn't just their lives that he changed. He changed their eternity. And this is what he does for me and you. Easter is all about the hope of a future of us living forever and ever with the Lord. And this is why today is so special. It's what makes the resurrection so powerful, because his physical resurrection secures a future life with him forever and ever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if the resurrection didn't happen, if Jesus is still in the grave, he says, our faith is futile. What we are doing here is pointless. It is vain. It is useless. And he says, we are to, of all people, to be pitied if Jesus is still in the grave. But we got news today. Jesus is not still in the grave. Because he arose, we have a future. We have hope. The Bible calls Jesus our blessed hope. There's a verse in the New Testament book of Titus. Paul's writing to a leader in the early church named Titus. And this whole idea of past, present, and future, the hope of Christ, it's just in two verses. Listen to Titus 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God has appeared, that's Jesus, bringing salvation for all people. That's the past. He appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's present. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's future. Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He said, I will rise from the dead. On no less than four occasions in the Gospels, Jesus said, I will be put to death, and then I will rise from the dead. As we've noted today, he came through on that promise. He kept his word. Four times, he said, I will rise again. Do you know how many times Jesus promised that he was coming again? Over 20 times. He's keeping his word. The first resurrection proves this, and when he comes again, we will live with him forever and ever, and this is our future hope. The question that every single one of us have to answer in this room, every single one of us before you leave today, you have to answer this question. And that is, do you know this hope? Hope is not wishful thinking. It is a confident assurance. Hope is not an idea. It is a person. And his name is Jesus. And if you will look to him by faith, he will do for you what he did for Mary all those years ago. He'll call your name. And he'll give you hope from your past, hope in your present, and hope for a future. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me across this room? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'd just like to ask in this moment that we would honor the sacredness of this moment, nobody be leaving if at all possible. And as we take a posture of internal reflection with heads bowed, thinking about what we've heard today, we're gonna do what we do every single week here at Champion Forest, and that's give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard today. And I believe that there are many in this room who right now Jesus is calling by name. I don't know your story, but I know there are some who walked in here today with little to no hope. You're handcuffed to your past. There's no sense of peace or joy in your presence. And when you think about a future with God, because you've never trusted in Him, never surrendered your life to Him, there is no hope. And what I want you to hear in this moment, more than anything, is exactly what Mary heard all those years ago. I want you to hear Jesus speaking your name. Here's the thing, He speaks your name to your heart. And I can promise you, Him speaking your name in your heart, it is louder than any audible voice you've ever heard. So if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received hope into your life, never had your sins forgiven, never surrendered the lordship of your life over to Jesus, I'm gonna ask you to do it right now. You say, how? We say around here, it's as simple as your ABCs. A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. That takes humility. That's an easy answer. All of us have sinned, every single one of us. We don't live up to God's holy character. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, that He was the Son of God, that He came and He lived a perfect life, and He went to a cross and He died on a cross for our sins, and He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. We believe this message, not just with our head, but with our heart. God, I'm giving you my life. See, we confess Him as Lord. That's simply a cry saying, Lord, I believe. Save me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, this is a promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a beautiful principle taking place right here. Jesus is calling your name. You hear it in your heart. You know you need to respond and give Jesus your life. He's calling your name. And then we, by faith, when we hear Him calling our name, call on His name. And He saves us. And if you need to call on the name of Jesus, I'm going to lead you in what we call a prayer of salvation, a prayer of repentance. Nothing magical or mystical about this prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's God that saves you. He sees your heart, your humility, your faith being expressed. And if you want to receive hope into your life today, you want to pray and ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. You've never done that before and you want to do it today. I'm just going to ask you, Christians, you're praying. But for those who are calling on the name of the Lord because you heard Jesus call your name, I'm going to put a prayer on the screen. And I just want you to pray it into your heart. Mean it with everything that you got. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe You are my only hope. Just pray it in your heart. I ask You to forgive my sin and be the Lord of my life. I believe You died on a cross. I believe You were buried, raised back to life. And I place my trust in You today. And if you're praying that prayer with me, you just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank You for giving me hope from my past, hope in my present, and hope for a future. Lord, I believe there are many across this room who have prayed that prayer with me. And Lord, I thank You that today You have called people by name. We give You praise. In the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Now, everybody looking right here, we do this every year at Easter. If you prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm gonna ask you to take a bold stand here in just a moment. And if you heard Jesus calling your name and you called on His name to be saved, you prayed that prayer, I'm gonna ask you in just a moment to stand right where you are. We do this every Easter. Last service, we just did it and scores of people stood up all across the room. If you're the only one standing, hey, that's all right. Jesus called your name and so you're gonna stand for Him. But here's what we're gonna do. On the count of three, that's just that simple. One, two, three. I'm gonna ask you to stand all over this room If you prayed that prayer with me, you meant it in your heart. God bless you. One standing right here. One, two, three. Stand up all over the room. I'm praying it for the very first time. In the balcony, stand up right where you are. Beautiful. Keep standing. Keep standing all over the room. Anybody else want to join them? I'm praying Jesus asking you to be the Lord of my life. We rejoice. Now, church, stand with them. Church, stand with them. Church, stand with them. Now, you standing with them means a couple of things. Number one, we celebrate what God does in this place. That's why you had those cheers, because the Bible says all of heaven throws a party when one person comes to know Jesus. And we had scores and scores and scores, and we're so grateful for those that prayed to receive Christ. And our church standing with you means that no one stands alone here at Champion Forest. There is a place for you. We love you, and the very best thing we can do, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to take that little registration guide that you got in, that pamphlet right there, and when you leave today, there are balloon towers at all of the exits. If you prayed that prayer with me for the very first time, asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you go to one of those balloon towers, you'll hand that registration card in, and we're gonna give you a brand new Bible. Our gift to you, no strings attached, because we believe that if you trusted in Christ, the very best thing you can do is start giving your life to His Word, and it's our gift to you. Don't you wanna say congratulations and way to go to all of those who called on the name of the Lord? Make sure before we exit, you go to those balloon towers on the way out if you pray to receive Christ for the first time. Now we're standing. We're gonna sing a great anthem of Easter to close our time out. Christ the Lord is risen today.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.